Good morning, each one this morning. It's good to be back with you again. We go, at least some of us, through the last week have traveled different places. We've gone different ways, and Sunday morning we get together and worship the Lord. The children's Sunday school verse, which I have a four-year-old in our house that is very much into learning Sunday school verses, and their preschool verse was "Receive the Word," and I trust that this morning God can open our hearts to receive the Word. For a message this morning, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we will. I'd like to title the message this morning, Admonitions from James. Now, James, as a writer here, James was, or it's generally agreed on anyway, that James was the Lord's brother. There's different ones, different Jameses in the Bible. James and John, but I believe that James was killed by Herod. Shortly before Peter was put in prison there in Acts, there it talks about that. But this James the Lord's brother, was the leader of, or was one of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. He seems to have been the leader there. When representatives from the church at Jerusalem were sent to Antioch, they were said to have come from James. That's in Galatians 2:12. Paul reported to James the things God had wrought among the Gentiles on his third missionary journey. This James was not one of the 12 disciples, but may have been one of the ones at Pentecost, Acts 1:13-14. Tradition describes James as very zealous for the law, combining Old Testament righteousness with evangelical faith. He is said to have abstained from strong drink. A man of great virtue, he was called James the Just. That would be a good name for all of us to have. Because he spent so much time in prayer, he was described as having knees hard-skinned like a camel's. His epistle reveals that he spoke with an air of patriarchal authority, for its pages glow with the stern and severe utterances and the fervency of his spirit. James was a man who experienced many of the things that he wrote about. He knew firsthand what it was like to guide the church through times of persecution. He knew firsthand what it was like to experience turmoil within the church. He also knew what it was like for the church to experience tremendous growth. And these verses are written down for us, for our learning today. There's lots of lessons we can learn from this, and I will not cover all of them. But to get started here, James chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay, and so in the verses 1 through 8, there is, looks like, a progression and refinement of spiritual fruit. To start with, one of the things here, it talks about the trying of your faith. And I'm a little hesitant, one thing that's a little hard for me to share is because it seems like when I speak about something, when I talk about something, I get tried in this area, in these areas. But it is part of God's word. It's something that we need to take a look at. Trying of our faith, what are some faith trying experiences? I will just ask you for some things that you can think of that are faith trying experiences, and I'll write those up here on the board. Financial difficulty, that can be a faith trying experience. So we have financial difficulties.
Tragedy in your family.
Family tragedy. Anything else?
Michael.
Providing for children and trying out depending on systems or other people, just depend on God and myself.
Okay. So providing
finances and just be a provider and to be able to work hard and
providing under difficult circumstances. Okay. Okay. Is there anything else? What about a relationship that's gone bad? Sometimes that can be a bad faith trying experience. I'll put down sour relationships.
Health issues.
Okay. Let's say
kind of like a tree without fruit.
A tree without fruit. I'll just put down wicked prospering or empty testimony. Church problems, that could be a faith trying experience, especially for young people. Okay. So a lot of those are major, what I would call major faith trying experiences. And some minor faith trying experiences that we can face sometimes on an everyday basis. Would be for your mother's cranky children, especially if you have a whole bunch of them at one time. For us men, Sometimes we feel like we have a workload that's too heavy for us. Maybe we have family pressures. Maybe it's our schedule at work. Maybe it's extra responsibilities that we have. Maybe there's other things that pressure in on us. Sometimes that can push on us, and it can try our faith or our patience. The other thing we have, we maybe have no work. If there's no way to provide, like Michael was talking about, sometimes that can be a faith trying, or that is a faith trying experience. Another thing is vehicle trouble. And vehicle trouble, especially if it is comes at a time when we can't afford it, or we are, time-wise, financial-wise, whatever. It can be a trying experience. But in verse 3, it talks about, or in verse 2, it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into these times." I don't tend to count that joy. That is my first instinct, shame on me, is why me? Why did this have to happen today? But these results, these faith trying experiences, work patience. What do you think of when you think of patience as it's used in this verse here? What do you think of when it says patience? Anybody? Maturity? Long suffering? Okay. Growth. Yes. Growth, maturity, long suffering. Patience, it's a steadfastness, it's a constancy, it's an endurance, as it's used here in this particular area, word. In the New Testament, the characteristic, or it's typically used as the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So the trying of our faith, these things that come in on us, persecution is another trial of the faith. But as we experience this trial, this pressure, this fire, it works that steadfastness, that endurance, that maturity, long-suffering, that constancy. It creates a more solid, at least if we respond to this rightly, it creates a more solid vision for getting to the goal, to the end mark of life. It's also a patient enduring, a sustaining, or a perseverance. Perseverance just means keeping on, taking one more step, just one more step, one more minute. The work of patience on the character, it says, "Let patience have her perfect work." When patience has a perfect work, it means it's an employment. That word work is an employment. That patience has a steady job in our life. That perseverance is a steady work. It rounds out our character to make a balanced person. Even though that trying of our faith is hard, it's rough, it's pressure, but it rounds out our character. It smooths out those rough edges that we might have. So that is a progression of spiritual fruit. It started with faith. That faith has been tried. It's working patience. Patience is working. Now, do you ever get into a situation where you don't know where to turn, which way to go? I do. I get into those things a lot. And a lot of times it's what I would call minor trying of the faith. It's not major trying of the faith. But we still get into situations where we don't know which way to go, which way to turn. we get into those situations, let's ask God for wisdom. He's there. He's got it. Let's ask him for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God gives it liberally, and he won't scold you for it. He's got it. But ask in faith, and ask without wavering. Ask in single-mindedness. Don't be like the two men on a sailboat that got caught in a storm, and the sail was broke down, and they were just drifting, and the waves were crashing, and it looked like they were going to be lost. And the one, they both decided they're going to have to pray. They're done. The oars got lost, and they cannot move. They're lost. They're going to have to pray. They can't do this on their own strength. And so they started to pray. One man said, "Lord, save us. Please save us. If you save us, I will." And the man said, wait. Before you commit to anything, there's a lifeboat over here." That is not a single-minded asking of in faith. If we are not single-mindedly asking in faith, there's no way God's going to answer that prayer. It says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." That is the futility of divided interest. There's no answer to prayer. In verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And temptation there would be the trying of your faith. Or it could also be temptation as in the devil's tempting you. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's a crown. If we endure trying of our faith, there's a crown or a reward for those that endure trial, that endure the trial, that patience that has matured, that perseverance. If we work through that and with God's help mature in our life. There's some verses in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, that explain it as well. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Excuse me. That trying of our faith, it works as a progression. That resolve, that perseverance gets more, it grows, it solidifies in our life. Okay, let's read verses 9 and 10 here. It says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Okay, so the equality in Christ here. We have a brother of low degree, rejoicing that he is exalted, the rich in that he is made low. Riches are temporal. All it takes to make a rich man is to give a man riches. If you take the riches away, he's not a rich man anymore, according to the way we normally think of a rich man. But in Christ, we can all be rich. We can all be rich. As the brother of low degree, we can be exalted in Christ. And the rich man that had been rich with riches, with money or wealth, whatever, with him in Christ, he can be rich without his wealth and his money as well. But riches are like lush spring grass. It's enjoyable for a moment, or it's enjoyable, but when the hot sun comes, they disappear. Those riches disappear. In one thing that James is interesting is that he is primarily writing to Jewish people. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. He's writing to Jewish people, and this might be a little bit of a side note, but in the Jewish synagogues, they were somewhat of a, they weren't, I don't think they were in use in the Old Testament exactly, but they came in sometime in the, towards the end of what we call the Old Testament, or in the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew, the synagogues had come into being more. But the synagogues were a room. They had the men sitting on one side, the women sitting on another side. They had a wall dividing them, typically. Thank you. They had a wall dividing them. And in the middle, instead of having the platform and the podium up here, they would have it right in the middle. So you'd have people sitting, you'd have men and women on each side, but I don't know if they had half of them looking this way and half of them looking the other way. The chief seat of the synagogue was on this podium here. That's where the elders sat. That's the chief seat. And Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "You love to have the chief seats. You like for people to think well of you. You like for praise of men." And he condemned them for that. That's a little bit of a side note, but it puts a little bit of perspective on the chief seat of the synagogue, and the rich man tended to gravitate towards those chief seats. The poor man sat on the floor or wherever they would be. Let's go on to verses 13 through 16. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" I need a volunteer to come up here. I'll tell you what your job is after you get here. It can be anybody. Okay. Do you like gifts, Michael? What would you like for a gift? If just like if somebody was going to give you a birthday gift, a small birthday gift, what would you like? Would you like, I'll just say,
a day where me and my son could just go somewhere on a beach or something and just have,
okay,
peace and joy all day?
No, I'm talking about something that can fit in like a gift bag or something, right? Just for my illustration today.
A good book.
A good book, okay. So let's say that there's a good book, and you really want a good book. So I have this thing, and that a good book would be attractive. I don't know if that would. Yeah, well, I'll just use that. So it fits in this, and but maybe it's a book, or this gift. It's all wrapped up, and it would be. I'll call this a temptation, kind of. I don't know if that's the thing. But okay, there's a temptation, and Satan wraps this thing up in a nice gift bag, and we think it's something that we really, really want. And so he really, really makes it come out and
look appealing.
So I give you this. This is a nice gift, but be careful. Don't stick your hand in there. Okay, so Satan makes that a really, really nice, appealing thing. Okay, to open it up, you can get that thing out, but just be careful with it. Here, you can get that thing out. So, instead of a good book, this temptation has come out and bitten me. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. So, okay, so now this thing has been glossed over. It looks great. This temptation has grabbed me. I mean, I've yielded. I've stuck my hand into it, and it got me. Temptation starts with lust. It can be a stray thought. A stray thought given consideration. It can be a second look, a third look, a fourth look. The temptation becomes stronger. The more we give it thought, the more we give it consideration, it becomes stronger. It becomes more attractive. We start to think in our mind, you know, that's not so bad. I mean, it's got pretty bow on the front, and it's got, yeah, that's not bad. And it becomes more and more appealing. We gratify this in our mind. I mean, not gratify, we rationalize it in our mind. And we finally, we get to the point where that's not bad. I'm just going to do it. So we do it, and all of a sudden it reaches out and bites us. We gratify the flesh, commit the act. We do the sin. And it bit us. Now, if that's not repented of, that sin's not repented of, it brings forth death. It just creates death. Especially if this would have been a mouse, and the mouse would have been nosing around this thing. This is designed to make so the mouse doesn't get away. And that's how sin is. It reaches out and bites us, or it tries to destroy us. It creates havoc in our life. And that's what temptation does. If we give thought, give place to the birds that fly over our head, so to speak, and let them build nests in our hair, creates a mess. Verse 16 says, "Do not err." Err means to cause to stray, to lead astray, to lead away from the truth, to be led away in error, or to sever or fall away from the truth. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's read 21 or 17 through 21 here. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I'm going to read that one again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. God is the source of blessing. He redeemed us of his own will because he wanted to. He wanted to make us a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now the word first fruits, as it's used here, it could be the first fruits of the harvest, the first portion of the dough in the temple, which the sacred loaves were to be prepared. Hence the term is used for persons that are consecrated to God. It's also persons superior in excellence to others of the same class. So as a consecrated person to God, we are a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Of redeemed Christians are a consecrated people to God. And therefore, because of being consecrated, we need to live by example why we should be, why our life, live by example to show proof of our life being changed. We are a first fruit of his creature. 19 says, "Wherefore, or because of this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." We know being swift to hear is quick to listen. Quick to listen is something that comes hard for some of us. To hear the other side of the story, to hear both sides of the story, to hear someone out and just let them talk without interjecting our side of the story. Quick to hear would mean giving others the benefit of the doubt. Slow to speak, after we've processed this listening, both sides of the story, after our emotions have settled down, then speak and give a balanced thought. As a representative of the first fruit of God's creatures. Also, slow to wrath. Wrath, there's different words, Greek words used that are translated wrath. But wrath here is, it gives a thought of, wrath gives a thought of being, having our emotions rise up, become angry in our spirit, or become angry in our self. But have you ever heard a story and it caused your emotions to rise up and you all of a sudden wanted to, you know, the right way to go, we're going to set this straight? Maybe it's a story about me, and I know that this is not true. Well, most of it is not true. And that emotion that wells up, that spirit in me, that indignation or that rising up is wrath, or the anger can be wrath. Another form of wrath is a quick temper. A quick, sharp temper that heats up and cools off again. That's the word, that's more the meaning in Galatians 5 when it talks about wrath. But here it's a little different word. So, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A soft answer turneth away wrath, it says in Proverbs. Where someone that would be swift to hear and just pops off at the first thing does not turn away wrath. It ratchets it up. A few years ago, over in Viola, there was two men that had a property line dispute. And the fence was 3 foot over the wrong way. And these men had words and words and words, and they got in the paper, and they went to the judge, and the judge ruled in the other man's favor, and they just kept fighting and fighting and fighting about this. And finally, they met back there, and they were so angry that the man that lost the thing ended up shooting the other man. And I don't know, I don't think it was a fatal thing, but whatever it was, he was in worse trouble than what he had been before. And that's because they took the wrath of man and applied it to try to make their situation get better. And it did not get better. It deteriorated.